I ask you today to turn with me in a Bible to Mark chapter 1. We started last Sunday morning with a series of studies in the gospel record of Mark. I want to go back to those first verses again today and look at another statement that's made within those verses. I want to begin reading at verse 4 and read through verse 8. Mark chapter 1, beginning at verse 4 and reading through verse 8. John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sin. And John was clothed with camel's hair, and with a girdle of a skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey, and preached, saying, "There cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost." I want to ask you to think with me today about the expression that John uses when he says, "There cometh one mightier than I." You see, John, as unique as his life was, knowing that he was a messenger chosen by God for a specific purpose, sent by God and given a specific message, John, as important as God's work in him was, John said, "I want to point you to one that is mightier than I am." I want us to see today that individual to whom John was pointing, and how our lives ought to do a similar thing to what John was doing, and the hope that we find in the fact that this one, Jesus Christ, is one who is mightier than we are. You see, John the Baptist, was a rather unique individual. Let me just ask you to look back at John's beginning, and I don't want to spend a lot of time on it, but I want you to see a little bit about this man's history. He was a grown man now. He was a man who, by Jewish law and by Jewish standards, had probably reached the age of 30 years or so. You see, even a man who was in the priesthood didn't begin a public ministry, a public service, until he reached the age of 30. That was the beginning of Jesus was understood. We understand when he began his ministry a little later, when John had baptized him, we find that he was about 30 years of age. And so we're not talking about a little boy. We're not talking about even a teenager or a young adult. We're talking about a man in the full strength of his life. But I want you to notice how God brought that life to be just a minute. First thing we find, if we go back over into Luke chapter 1, begin reading at verse 5. And if you read down through verse 18, and I'm not going to read all of those verses right now, but if you read all of those verses, you'll find that the announcement of John's birth was given to a very unlikely individual and in a very uncommon way. Luke 1 in verse 5 says that in the days of Herod, king of Judah, a certain priest named Zacharias, and he tells what his family lineage and his work was, and he was married to a woman named Elizabeth. Okay? And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. They had committed no public chargeable offense. They were not sinless. They were human, but they had walked according to the law and had no blameable, publicly chargeable offense against the law of Moses. Now, why would I say that Zacharias had a sin in him, that he was a sinner by his nature? Well, because he manifests very shortly the idea of doubt and unbelief. You see, the angel who appeared to Zacharias as he was doing his work, making his day of offering in the temple of the Lord, came to him and tells this man, who is an old man, and they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. And yet the message that it came to him was that there appeared unto him, in verse 11, an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. The angel said to him, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son. And thou shalt call his name John. Thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord." And you'll find that Zacharias, over in verse 18, "Whereby shall I know this?" How do I know this? How can I be sure this is going? "I'm an old man. My wife is well stricken in years." You see, here was a man who tended to doubt the pronouncement of God because of his awareness of his own physical limitations. How do I know this is going to be true? Well, the angel said to him in verse 19, "I'm Gabriel that stand in the presence of God, and I'm sent to speak unto you to show you these things." I came from God. I bring the truth. Okay? And he went on to tell him that he was going to be unable to speak until the son was born. Now, I want you to notice with me a little bit later on in verses 57 through 64. Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son, and her neighbors and cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child. That was according to the Jewish law. And they called him Zacharias after the name of his father. That was the custom. And his mother answered and said, "Not so. We shall call him John." And they said to her, "There's none of thy kindred that is called by that name. You don't have any grandparents or uncles or kinfolks that's been called John before." And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, saying, "His name is John." And they marveled all, and his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loose, and he spake and praised God. What I want you to see is John came about by the proclamation of God. John was born in a miraculous way. John began his life in a very, very powerfully demonstrated work of God's hands upon people who were unable to have children, and at an older age had this man, and this man child was said to be one who would be great in the sight of the Lord. That was the angel's proclamation. That wasn't Zacharias' determination. That wasn't Elizabeth as a loving mother saying, oh, my kid's going to be... No, the angel sent from God said, this man will be great in the sight of the Lord. Zacharias, being a priest, would have had reason to expect his son to follow in a priestly role. And yet, the Bible tells us that as he reached that place and time when he would begin his work, he was taken a different route. If you look in Luke chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, at the time when Annas and Caiaphas were the high priests, the word of God came unto John, son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. Now you'll notice that he was not in Jerusalem. He didn't serve in the temple. He wasn't where his father served. He spoke in the wilderness. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Here was a man who was declared of God, delivered of God, and directed of God into a work that was very unusual. And John, if you look at what we're told in Mark chapter 1, verse 6, was a rather unique individual in his own personal ministry. John was a man who wore a cloak or a garment of camel's hair. And he wore a girdle or a sash that was of leather. Now if you remember what Jesus said about the Pharisees, those that were in Jerusalem, they wanted to be seen with their fine garments. They wanted to have the trim on those garments that identified them as being of the descendants of Abraham. And they wanted to be recognized in their finery. John came wearing camel's hair and leather. Couldn't help but think about how people must have thought about him. Have you ever looked at a motorcycle rider? Especially when there's a bunch of them. And they're dressed rather out of the ordinary. And they're wearing their leather jackets. And you look at them as being different from somebody else. And you wonder about them. And sometimes they've done some things to make you wonder about them. Sometimes they haven't. But John came in a little bit that way. He wasn't interested in being like the Pharisees were. He wasn't interested in being like those in Jerusalem were. He came with a message that was different. He came dressed differently, and yet he came speaking with an authority that those in their finery did not have. John came preaching a baptism of water, and he identifies that himself a little bit down in this. In verse 8, I've baptized you with water. But he baptized people for repentance and remission of sins. Here was a man who called this nation who had fallen into rather ritualistic religious practices to repent and to turn. And you know what? A great many of them did. Now when you read these verses, it says that people from that all Judea and all Jerusalem went out to John. Now every human being in the area of Judea didn't go. Every human being in the city of Jerusalem didn't go. And every human being had not been baptized, and yet the term all is used. You see, I know that all weren't baptized because there was a question asked later on. Jesus was meeting some of those Pharisees and they were questioning him. And he said, let me ask you another question. He said, the baptism of John, is it of God or men? Well, you know, if we say this, he's going to do this. And if we say, oh, we really don't know. He said, why were you not baptized? You see, in their pride, they resisted what John called them to do. And yet there were multitudes that were baptized because John called them to repent. Now, brothers and sisters, I want you to focus on what's said in the last two verses, verses 7 and 8. You see, the message that was given was a call to repentance because John had been given the charge to prepare the way of the Lord. John was a messenger that was sent from God to prepare and to make straight the way of the Lord, to turn them from their sin of rituals and their sin of idolatry and their sins of pride, and to call them into repentance. But when he called them to be baptized, what I want you to notice is John had another even more startling statement. Because what John gave them to understand was that his message was not about himself. There's one that cometh that mightier than I am. There cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to stoop down and to unloose. You see, God had given John a particular place of recognition. God had said this man would be great in God's sight. God had sent the angel to tell Zacharias that God would look upon John as a man of particular place of importance in God's kingdom. And yet John says, folks, there's one who is mightier than I am that's yet to appear. I'm not worthy. With all that God's given me to do, I'm not worthy to bend down and untie his shoes. As a servant, I'm not worthy to get that close to him. Not because what I'm doing is unimportant. Not because what I'm doing is of no consequence. It's because he is more glorious and is mightier than I am. You see, John understood something about Jesus. And John declared this about Jesus in all of his ministry. John said, Jesus gets more attention than I do. If you'll look with me in the book of Luke, in the book of John, just a minute, and look in John chapter 3. If I say John chapter 3, verse 16, most of you would know that verse. But do you know what verses 29 and 30 say? Look at John chapter 3, beginning at verse 29. Well, I'll back up and read verse 28. Ye yourselves bear me witness of the Pharisees. You bear me witness, John said, that I said, I am not the Christ. I'm not the Messiah. I'm not God's anointed one. I'm not the one who is to have the attention. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom which standeth and heareth him rejoiceth greatly because the bridegroom's voice, this my joy therefore is fulfilled. The best man stands by the bridegroom when the bridegroom gets married. The bridegroom's got the attention. But it doesn't offend the best man because he's there in joy for the groom. John says, there's a groom He's the one that has the bride. The church is the bride of Jesus Christ, and the Father gave him the bride. And John said, I'm not the groom. I'm just his announcer. I'm just his messenger. And then he says in verse 30, he, that is the bridegroom, Jesus Christ, he must increase, but I must decrease. You see, John pointed the attention of God's people to Jesus Christ. Why? Because he was mightier. Jesus is mightier. John was a great messenger. God called him to be a messenger. But there was another who spoke with more authority, who spoke with more strength, who spoke with greater wisdom, who spoke with more power, who was mightier than John. Mightier. He was more forcible. Jesus didn't come with baseball bats and chains and clubs and spears and arrows as the point of his forcefulness. He came with the truth of God. And that truth pierced the hearts of men. He had a greater force. You see, force, you and I today have been called in the same way that John called others to follow, to repent and be baptized. God's called men today, like he, in a similar way, not exactly alike, but in a similar way, God calls men today to preach the message of baptism and repentance. That's the message of the church. The message to repent and be baptized. That's what Peter said on the day of Pentecost. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You see, that's our message. But the real impact of that message is we're the bride. We're the church. We have a very blessed and a very special place. But the one that we're pointing your attention to is not unto ourselves, not to our history, not to our place, but to the one who is mightier than we are. Why? Because he shall baptize with the Holy Ghost. John baptized with water. Jesus submerged us in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, there are those who take that and, oh, it's got to be this way and it's got to be that way. I'm just going to tell you very, very simply this morning, for our sake of time today, is that Jesus covered us in the Holy Spirit. Jesus buried us. That's what baptism is, isn't it? In its basic word, baptizo, is a word which literally means to bury, to submerge. He submerged us in the Holy Spirit. He was the only one that could do that, because the Holy Spirit came because he petitioned the Father. I shall pray the Father, and he will send you another comforter. You see, brothers and sisters, Jesus has covered us in the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus has given us what we need. He's mightier than we are. We couldn't do it for ourselves. We couldn't solve our problem by ourselves. Our problem was the remission of sins, and we could not remove our own sin. Even in the Old Testament, David wrote in the book of Psalms that one man could not redeem another man. But Jesus was able to redeem us. You see, brothers and sisters, Jesus is the one who is mightier than the greatest obstacle that you and I faced, and that was that sin had separated us from God. And he was able to remove that separation. He is the one who is mightier than we are because He can see more than we can and gives the wisdom to know how to lead us. We were talking this morning in the Bible study class about God's leading of Elijah and God's affecting the life and leading in the life of a widow. You see, it was God who prepared the way before the widow or Elijah, either one, ever got to that moment. God's mightier than we are because He knows all things even from the beginning. In the book of Acts, known unto God are all His works even from the beginning. He knew what He was going to do. He's mightier than we are. He's able to provide. I talked with the children this morning about Him providing for a great multitude of people with bread and fish. Jesus has a people not only that's in Judea, but He has a people. Came out of every nation, every kindred, every tongue, every tribe, and every people, and they were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. See, brothers and sisters, He's mightier. He was as a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And He came to be effective. Jesus is the one to whom we as His church, just as John did that day long ago, today our work, first of all, is to preach the baptism of repentance. Repent, which means not just I feel kind of bad. No, it means a turning about. It means a 180 degree turn. Not just to veer off somewhere, it means to turn about. If you're on a path of wrong behavior, then you turn completely about and face God's way. That's the message that we are to call into a sinful world. Because God has a people in that sinful world. Everybody's not going to hear it, but God will have a people who will. And we're to preach. But as we preach, it's not about us as the church. It's about Jesus Christ. I can invite you to come. Why should I come to your church? I want to tell you about Jesus. You see, brothers and sisters, He is mightier than we are. John pointed people to Christ. That is our work today. Bible says that Jesus said about, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. You see, we as the church of Jesus Christ bear witness to Him. He is mightier than we are. I don't know what sin you may feel burdened about in your life. But I'll tell you this morning, there is one who is able to forgive all sin. Don't know what struggle you may have going on in your life, but I'll tell you this morning, there is one who is mightier than the greatest thing that you face. 1 John chapter 4, the Bible says, greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. You see, that's our message today. To those whom God calls by His Spirit, whom God leads to see Jesus Christ, our message this day is that Jesus is still mightier than we are. Jesus is able to do all things exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. And you see, it's summed up in one recognition. There's one coming after me that's mightier than I am. I'm not worthy to even take His shoes off. And yet, He redeemed us. Not because of us, but because of Him. May our focus in our own lives be upon the One who is mightier than we are. May our message in the world be about the One who is mightier than we are. And may we faithfully serve Him. May the Lord add His blessings, is my prayer. Father in heaven, Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for the words that have been spoken, that He is mightier, that He is greater than we are. But thank you, Father, that from His place of glory, He came into this world to live among those of us who could not even unlatch His shoes. And yet He lifted us out of the pit of sin and established our going and has made us His family. Thank you, Lord, for the promise. Help us by your grace to follow, is my prayer for Christ's sake. And amen.